My title is Repurposed. Now, and I argued in my mind about that a little bit, and I think you understand that God doesn't repurpose us, does he? Doesn't God have a plan for your life? And it's a big plan. And for us, it looks like little sections, you know. It's this, and then it's this, and then it's this. And maybe sometimes we think of our missionary experience as being this, and now we do this. But God sees us as the big picture. God sees, and I hope that your time on the mission field has enhanced and has prepared you to take you to new heights. I hope it has just done something for you that God saw that's what he wanted to take you through so that you're more useful, perhaps. So in a sense, this is not a good title, but another sense, from a human perspective, I think it's very appropriate. Because again, as we ended our last session, that the mission field is a very narrowly focused, you know exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And we come to the church, and it's like you don't have a certain, now if you're a preacher, of course, you know what you do, or you have this or that and the other thing, but for the most part, it's kind of a little bit broader spread. You can kind of have some, and purpose. So we come home, and suddenly our purpose for being engaged in the kingdom of God is kind of, can we say, taken away? It isn't, but yet in our mind somehow it seems we flounder a little bit. You know what purpose is? Purpose is belief that your life matters. And sometimes you come back and we say, my church is so big. And in fact, the young lady said that last night. I come back, the church is big, and you're like, oh, why am I here? You know, where you used to sit, someone else is now sitting. This class, the Sunday school class you taught, that, and anyway, I'm talking about purpose. So purpose is the belief that your life matters and that your life is making and can make a difference. We do best when we feel like we're making a positive contribution. Are you agreed with that statement? Yeah. When I know that my life is making a difference, and it the focus is not about me, but that's how God built us. That we need purpose in life in order to be effective, in order to find fulfillment. We need purpose. And we come back from the mission field, suddenly our purpose for being involved in the church, we don't know what it is. And so that's why this title is appropriate, Refocus. Ever take a new job? How many of you know what it's like to take a new job? Okay? Do you enjoy the first day? Some people are going, huh? You know, there's a lot of, maybe it's a little bit like that. You take on this job and you get introduced to new people, perhaps, and you have a clearly defined mission. You say, your job is to keep the books, or your job is to go with so-and-so and learn how to repair manure spreaders or whatever it is. But there's something about a new job that is uncomfortable because we don't really know the ropes, and we have to learn that. And maybe that's a little bit of the feel here when we come back to church, is we just don't quite know how we're going to fit in. I remember very distinctly our first Sunday at home after we had come back from the mission field. Not sure which day of the week. We came home middle of the week or so. And in Kenya, I had been the lead pastor of a church. And so every Saturday afternoon or evening, I would make contact with those that were doing the main parts of the service. I would talk with them and say, okay, you know you're preaching, or you know that you're teaching the instruction class, and I would make sure that my ducks were lining up, that everyone knew which duck was going to come first. And that was my routine for the 3.5 years we were there. We come home on Saturday night at home. I'm like, I don't know who's preaching tomorrow. I have no idea what's involved. And for just a little bit, I was like, I felt like a fish out of water. And of course, it was, I don't need to know. I don't need to know. But that's a part of the transition. Suddenly, you don't need to know. Suddenly, it doesn't matter that you're not involved. So transitions, for some people, transitions are easy. Other people, transitions are hard. Soon after we were home, another thing happened that I distinctly remember. It was a testimony or devotional, I don't know. But I made the comment that the mission field has changed me. And I made this statement, and I maybe shouldn't have made it, but I said, I have resolved in my heart to not go back to what I used to be. That the changes that have come into my heart are permanent changes. I don't want to go back to being just a mediocre church member. You understand the feeling? Well, after church, somebody, a brother came to me and says, Brother Lee, what did you mean by that you're changed and you want to stay changed? What do you mean? I got the feeling that he didn't want to change Lee Fisher. He wanted the old one back. And so that's some of the things we grapple with, is we have changed. And people don't understand and they don't always appreciate the changes that have come into our personal lives, and it hurts. Because we feel like God has blessed us way beyond us being a benefit to those over there. The benefit to me personally was one of the greatest benefits of my life. And you want to keep that benefit, but not everyone else does. So I've been talking about re-entry and talking about repurposed. I don't know, but it's got to kind of flow together here. Several. Now, I don't know how the churches do here in the East. I think I know. But here in Texas, about every 6 months, we have an evening meeting what we call reorganization evening. And what we do in that meeting is we reassign responsibilities in the church. Sunday school teachers, maybe superintendent, maybe trustee. There's just a variety of things that need to get done. And it's better, you know, if committees and there's people in charge of that. So I knew that we came home in December, middle of December, and I knew that just probably a few weeks before that, the church was having their reorganization meeting. And I wondered, is my name going to be in that mix? I wondered. I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about that, but I wondered. Well, it wasn't long after we were home that the pastor came to me and he said, Lee, he said, we decided as a church that we were going to give you a 6 month break of no responsibilities in the church. Now, to me, it felt like I was going from 60 to zero in 60 seconds. Because I had been so involved. I had been just an integral part of the mission experience that I was in on everything. And suddenly, help mix for do. Okay? I have nothing to do. And there was a part of that that felt like unpurposed. But I fortunately didn't say anything dumb. I just said, well, thank you. But you know, that's one of the best gifts the church gave. You come back from the experience, the Hinevarau experience, where you're always up against, you're always, and this varied, but this is our experience. And I'm the kind of fellow that if I have something to do, I do it with all my might. I take that scripture pretty literal. And so I generally give it everything I got, and so I overdo things. And so we were very busy. We were very engaged. And suddenly, there was nothing for me to do but go to church, sit there, listen. But as I said, that was one of the best things they could have done for me. I did not realize how much I needed to be fed. And my brother recently came back from Kenya, and I told him, I said, look, brother, you need to just sit back. I said, you need to sit back for 6 months. Well, he said the church was already decided out. I said, well, that's fine. But my experience was that was a time of just, it gave us time as a family to readjust. It gave us time to do a little bit of travel. It gave us time to just sort of fit back in. So you are past that, but for us that was just a healing, and at the time it didn't feel like it was a healing experience. And some of you have mentioned that your churches have changed, and perhaps there's even some that have changed churches. There was a return missionary, and we were still in Kenya, and one day I needed to call him about something that was I needed something clarified that he had been involved in some transaction that happened. And so I called him. And after he told me what he knew of the situation, I said, so how are you doing? Well, I said, it's tough. It's tough. He said, you know, I went from being a missionary. And what happened is when they came back from Kenya, they had been in one church when their sending church and the return church were different. And it's because when they returned, the way I understood is his parents were aged, and they wanted to move into the community where their parents were so that they could help care for them. And so they switched churches when they came back. He said, you know, I went from being a missionary pastor to being put on proving. And if you have any idea what it's like to be on proving in a Kenya church, you'll understand how that stung. You know, when you're on proving in Kenya, that's because you did something wrong probably. And you actually have to go back to instruction class. There's some shame, sort of a shame thing to be. And he just mentioned, he said, you know, I went from being a pastor to going on proving. And it was that's how they did in that church. When new members came in, they just put them on proving until they knew that, you know. I think most of us understand that. But he made the comment I thought was interesting. But sometimes our landscape changes. And that can certainly make things more difficult. And then it's even harder to find meaning and purpose because everything is new. Change. You know, not everyone. Transitions can be exciting. They can be stressful. And not everyone transitions the same. Some people are eager for new horizons. Some people enjoy change. Other people hate it like it's something to be dreaded. And so that will make a difference as to how you transition and how you will find new purpose. You know, just because you struggle finding purpose in your home church again doesn't mean there's something wrong with your home church, and neither does it mean there's something wrong with you. Can we understand that? It doesn't mean that something is wrong. Transitions are just sometimes a little difficult. And so if we can rest in that fact, that maybe there is nothing wrong. Maybe it's just because there's a change taking place, and I'm just trying to adjust to the change. A shifting of gears. Now, when I grew up on the farm, my dad had an old 60, I think it was a 62 model Chevrolet. And he had one of those gears. It was a manual. It was the three on the tree, they call it. You know, they had that. Some of you older ones know you had that thing. And you had that, you know. It wasn't down here. It was here on the column. And if you didn't shift just right, and some of you young ones probably have no idea what this is like. If you didn't shift just right, you could jam the gears. Anybody jam gears on something like that? Really? None of you? Oh, you missed it. Well, you could get that thing. If you didn't push the clutch in just right, you kind of get it between second and third, and it was locked in there. Well, then you had to take we kept this crowbar. It was an older truck, so we kept this crowbar in the truck, and when that happened, you'd pop the hood, and you'd go in there, and you'd take that thing, and you'd jerk it back in, and then you go again. It didn't happen real often, but if you were kind of new or careless, it could happen. But of course, it didn't happen to me very often because I knew how to drive that thing. But sometimes that happens when we're shifting gears. We kind of get locked up. And it can be difficult. So how do we find purpose? Is it something that is it something that's intentional? Or is it something that we just need to let things just flow a little bit and eventually it'll sort of work its way out? How does that work? Do we have to be intentional about finding purpose? Or do we just sit there and relax and says, well, whatever happens, happens. I don't really care. I don't know how you faced it. But let me take you to Acts chapter 9. If you want to turn there, it's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine too. But there's several things I want to notice there in Acts chapter 9. And there's two questions in that story that I think are very, very pertinent to what we face as we come home from the mission field. And this is the story of Saul. Saul is a zealous man. Saul is a man who is his narrowly focused. He knows what his mission is. He knows what he's supposed to do. He has purpose in life. And suddenly, it changes. Changes big time. He's going to Damascus, and he's going to bring these heretics or whatever they are, he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem to have them tried. And as he's going there, suddenly, poof! He's knocked down. The light is so, it's so traumatic that he's knocked down. And he's laying there in the dirt. And he asks this question. Who art thou, Lord? And I'd like to have you think about that. When you come back from the mission field and you're floundering at church, you're trying to figure out what the next fit, where do you go from here? Lord, who are you? Acknowledge, find out who he is. There's something powerful in that word, Lord. When you acknowledge him as Lord, you're saying, whatever you want. I'm accepting the next part of my life, whatever it is. And Saul asked that. He said, who are you, Lord? We need to remember that we are vessels in the hand of God. And when I know that I'm a vessel in his hand, then that takes care of a lot of the mind conflict that's happening up here. God sees the big picture. Again, like I said earlier, it's not about, yes, it's about repurposing, but in a sense, it's about what's next, God. Okay? God's picture is so big. And he has taken you from this. And I don't know why you came back from the mission field. Maybe you didn't want to. Maybe you wanted to. Maybe you were burned out. I wasn't burned out. I wasn't ready to come back. I was having so much fun. That's not the right word. But you understand, I enjoyed what I was doing and I felt fulfillment. But I had teenagers that were, one of the boys came to me one day, he says, Dad, he said, we're enjoying what we're doing here, but he said, us boys, we need to move on in life too. See, we want wives, we want to start families. And he said, in our certain, where we're at now, he said, that's next to pretty difficult. And we had determined as a family, we went over to Kenya, that we would serve as a family. And when the family was ready to come home, we were going to come home. And so that's why we came home. So there's that. I think we were supposed to say that tonight. But that's why we came home. But, I didn't know why God directed the things the way that he did. But we weren't home more than about 6 weeks, 8 weeks. And we had a family emergency. And it wasn't our immediate family, it was my sister. Huge, huge need in their family. And I began to realize that God had a plan for bringing us home when he did. And he gave us that purpose for that short period of time. But when I know that I'm in God's will, then I am at peace. And I can go through a lot of changes because he is Lord. That makes sense to you? When I am willing to step back from my world and say, this picture is bigger than I can understand. And if you come back to a church that is in conflict like we did, and I'm not here to ask for someone to cry, but we did. We came back to a church that was in turmoil. It hurts when there's families do that. I don't know how many of you have been through those kind of situations. When there's a couple of families that says, yeah, we're pulling out. That's like ripping something out of the life of the church. And we came back just as that was taking place. And maybe that's why God wanted us back. But I just know later people told us we couldn't wait for you to come back. We needed something to look at besides ourselves. You take that for what it's worth. It wasn't because you, but they wanted a fresh face, okay? And it was. They just wanted to somehow find something that helps them to reset. And maybe that's why our transition wasn't as hard as some people. I don't know. But it was still difficult. But I'm just telling you that if you come back and you find your church in turmoil, you find that maybe even within your own family, there's some things of changes that you're uncomfortable with. Just remember that God is, he's Lord. You don't have to stress and worry about things that are outside of your control. Can we understand that? Can we just rest in the fact that God knows what he's doing? And even though that people aren't walking perfectly, yet maybe there's something in this that God wants to use to propel me on to the next part of life. Or he wants to use it to just, again, work in my heart. You know, there was an old lady that went through a very difficult time. And if I'm not mistaken, the story is given that she was a widow. And something happened to her son. Her son had been there for her emotional and physical support. And he died suddenly. And so her pastor came to see her one day, and he asked her, I don't know what her name was, but he said, so, Nancy, whatever her name was, he says, how are you doing? You know, that's not a question we like to answer when we're having problems. But anyway, he said, are you sleeping at night? Can you rest? Ah, she said, yeah, I sleep good. She said, the Bible says that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. And if he's going to stay up, no sense we both stay up. Can we sometimes take that approach that God is in control? I don't have to worry and fret. I don't have to be all tore up about the situation that I get dropped into when I come back. Can I just allow the Lord to... He never slumbered. He's not going to go to bed. He knows what's going on. The next question that Saul asked here was, he said he was trembling. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Boy, that's a loaded one, isn't it? Did you ever tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's next, but if you open the door, I'll walk through it. I don't know what the door's going to... I don't know if you've done that, but I actually have. It's kind of scary. But that's what Paul did. He said, what do you want me to do? And you know the kind of person Paul was? When the door opened, he marched through it. He didn't just slowly... He was the kind of... He blew through it. And so he asked the Lord, he said, what do you want me to do? And God said, you know, you're going to be a missionary. You're going to go to faraway places and you're going to start church. You're going to be a minister to the Gentiles. Do you know the story? Is that what it says? You know what he had to do? He said, get up. Get off the ground. And he said, go to the city. And then you'll figure it out. Then I'll help you with it. Paul got up. Couldn't see. He was blind. And someone had to take him and take him to the city. And I suppose, well, I don't want to go to that city. There's no reason for me to go to that city. I was going to go there to take people back to Jerusalem. I don't want anything there. But God said, go there. And besides, I can't see, I'm blind. Paul went. But you know, that's how God, unfortunately, from a human perspective, that's too many times how God answers our prayers. It's kind of like veiled. It's kind of like we don't really know. But he says, just go. Just get up. Just get up. Get off the ground. You don't belong down there. I want you to get up and go. And that's what Paul did. And sometimes that's what we have to do. If Paul would have said, no, I'm staying right here until you tell me what I'm going to do. I ain't going nowhere. That's how we talk in Texas. But anyway, he got up and he went. And can I call it blind obedience? You know what I mean by that? Abraham did that. It tells us that God told him to go to a place he didn't know. And he says he went not knowing whither he went. Blind obedience. And maybe when you come back from the mission field, that's what it feels like. You just don't know what's next. And God opens, it seems like God wants you just to listen to what your parents have to say. Or maybe the church says, hey, we got a need to teach school. Could you do that? Oh, I'm not a school teacher. Be careful. Because sometimes God opens doors that you weren't expecting. And if you're unwilling to follow God's leading in through that door, the doors may never open for you to the potential that God has for you, you may never reach it because you're unwilling to get off the ground and go to the city, even if somebody needs to help you to get there. And when Paul gets there, well, it was Saul at that point. When he gets there, then God opened the door. He opened his eyes, can we say? And he received purpose. He received responsibility. He was given the path forward, and Paul was effective. He was one of the most effective missionaries that you can read of. And maybe he was the most effective. He probably was, actually. Can that be a part of your experience? You know, but he had to wait 3 days. And may I interject this, that sometimes waiting is the worst thing that could happen. We hate to wait. Because we want to be able to. You remember what I said about purpose? That when we know we're making a contribution, that there's some kind, there's fulfillment in making that. And when I'm not making a contribution, I feel useless. So Paul had to wait. Saul had to wait. He waited for 3 days and the answer came. And then the answer came through another person. It didn't come through that light from heaven again. You know? And sometimes that's difficult too when a brother in the church, maybe it's a brother-in-law, maybe it's mother-in-law, I don't know. But somehow God uses them to give us direction. And we're like, huh. You know the feeling? We'd rather have God give us his will like, oh, okay, there it is. Or we're praying and we have some kind of, you know, special moment and God, and we all have those, I hope you do. But when there's another person comes and says, hey, can we be so sensitive to God's call that we can hear those little footsteps coming to us and tapping us on the shoulder and says, look, this is the way, walk in it. Are we willing to take it off of other people when God wants to use them? And many times he does. It's only after we surrender completely to God's will that then we can experience the peace of God. And the peace of God that which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Just a few more comments here. When you transition well. Transition well. There's a way to transition that is forced. There's also a way to transition where it can be a time of blessing to not only you, but to those that are around you. Don't let your mission experience become a setback, but rather an experience that will propel you to new heights. Okay? That's what you want, right? But too many, don't let your mission experience just be a setback for you. And you start making choices that are less than ideal because you're discouraged or you're disillusioned. You know, the disciples were disillusioned too. They were disoriented. And they said they were going fishing. 7 out of the 11 went fishing. And those that weren't fishermen, they went with them because they knew what they were doing. You know what? They fished all night and caught no fishes. But when Jesus came, he gave them a job to do. He said, love and feed my sheep. And we can always do that. There's things that you can do, even if you're not given any. Surely there's someone in your congregation that has a need. Surely there's a mother that would love to have you make a meal for her so that she doesn't feel so stressed. She's got these 3 little preschoolers and she's just under, and the child is sick, and you can make a meal for him. Or maybe a young pastor and you know that he's got cows at home and he's got farming to do, and yet he has to preach on Sunday. Maybe Saturday you could go to his place and say, hey, can I mow the yard for you? There's so many things we can do to just in little ways, but sometimes we want the big ones. Can we do the little ones? Can we just do the little ones? Anyway, that's what Jesus told those disciples. He said, just feed my sheep. Last thought here. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I'm not going to expound on that much. But wouldn't it be a shame? Now, we talk about rewards. And we're people, we're very reward-oriented. Okay? We do something, we get results, we get paid. Is this verse saying that there's a possibility that I can make negative decisions and have negative responses and attitudes that can take away rewards? I'm not going to tell you, think about that. Is this verse implying that the rewards can be downgraded because of current experience? I challenge you. If you're discouraged, if you're dealing with making choices that are less than God's will, I want you to think about that. What are the chances that the rewards, the treasures that you've been laying up in heaven, that somehow those can be diminished when I make wrong choices? It's a serious thought. But that verse would hint to the fact that maybe the reward will be lessened. But let me end with this. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6:10, familiar verse. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. There it is. God bless you as you minister and as you find purpose in where God has you. Thank you.